Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 1, please. Psalm chapter 1. We'll be looking at all of Psalm chapter 1 this morning. Psalm chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. For his delight is on the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. All that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. I have a favorite TV show. I bet some of y'all do too. My favorite TV show didn't even have any new episodes this year, but I still love it. It's still my favorite. My favorite TV show is The Mandalorian. I love it because it's a Star Wars spinoff show done well. I got two Christmas gifts this year that are Star Wars themed from The Mandalorian. I got this coffee cup, cold drink cup from my dad with the Mandalorian on it. And from Joe and Renee, I got this t-shirt, The Mandalorian, with Baby Yoda on it. I love that show. And one of the things I love about it is the main character, The Mandalorian, he's wearing this really cool space armor. It covers his face, his arms, his legs, it covers everything. And he has some of the coolest weapons. You know, some of them are built into the armor. Some of them are separate from the armor. And everywhere he goes, he has this saying that he says, "This is the way." He says it cooler than that, but, you know, you get the point. And what he means by that is, with my whole life, with every decision that I'm making, I'm asking myself this question, does this go with my way of life? Does this go in the direction of my belief? So for him, his armor, even taking his helmet off in front of people, his weapons, they're a part of his religion. And his people, although they may be scattered because they don't have a home world anymore, they're united by this common core of beliefs. And if they say this is the way, what they mean is this goes along with our beliefs. And as we make that transition from celebrating Christmas into looking towards the new year, we have to ask ourselves really that same question. Is this the way that we want to start our new year? Three signs that this is not the way: following bad advice, bad ideas, and people who mock God. This is all from verse 1. Really, when it says walk with the wicked, stand with the sinners, or sit with the mockers or scoffers, it's a progression of being okay with ungodly, evil thought and action. There's a progression here that slowly builds to be more and more accepting of a sinful lifestyle. The first one's really about bad advice. I mean, you should ignore bad advice if you don't know that. Don't live your life with it, listen to it, or pay attention, especially to people who reject God. Some of the worst advice I ever got was when I was 17 years old. Me and three other guys were sitting at Quail Corners Shopping Center, and we were drinking coffee from coffee roasters. And we were doing what most 17-year-old guys do. We were talking about women. And we were talking about pickup lines. And a guy sitting across from me, without even smiling about it, said, "Man, have I got the line for you." He said, "I like to drive up to the open-air malls." I was like, "Okay." And he's like, "I just roll my window down real gentle and lean out. And I say, 'Hey, girl, you hungry?'" And I said, "Is that it?" And he was like, no, because listen, if they say yeah, then you can go, "Me too. Why don't we go get something?" Now, to my knowledge, "Hey, girl, you hungry?" has never worked as a pickup line for any of my friends or for anybody I've ever heard of. So don't pay attention to that kind of bad advice, "Hey, girl, you hungry?" You know bad ideas and bad advice when you hear them. And the second one is really about bad ideas. It's what do you stand for? When you're standing with sinners, it's a reference to agreeing with their lifestyle, agreeing with their choices. You're not standing up or endorsing what you know to be right, but you're standing up for things that you know clearly are wrong. in Johannesburg, Florida, excuse me, Johannesburg, South Africa. It reminds me of something that happened in Florida, actually. There was a man who came to the balcony of a six-story hotel. And he was threatening to jump with suicide. So there was police and medical personnel that were behind him, sort of all lined up outside this hotel. And below him, a crowd of people started gathering. You know, and it started with just like a small amount, like five people became 10 people, two, you know, became 20. Until they had like 2,000 people standing under this hotel. And they started chanting almost with one voice, do it, jump, 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 jump. And after about 2 hours, the man couldn't take it anymore and he jumped to his death. You know, when we're standing with people in agreement, we can get ourselves into a bad situation. One of my friends, Matthew Kim, he's one of the greatest Christian authors of our day. He's written some of the best books on preaching that there are, and I can't believe he called me a friend when I saw him in Waco, Texas. But, you know, he told me that he's had a really rough time during the pandemic. You see, he's an Asian American, and he and his family were walking right after the pandemic began, and people began cursing them out and throwing things at them and yelling at them, saying it's their fault that the China flu happened in the first place. Which, by the way, they're Korean, not Chinese, but ignorant people don't really think it through anyway, right? And so any of these people that were standing with the group that were mocking my friend, they were okaying it, right? They were standing together, even if they weren't the ones doing it, they were participating in it. And I'll tell you, one of the most rude, most difficult, most awful things that I've seen in my lifetime is people who have members of their family that struggle with same-sex attraction. And I've seen this in my own life. One of my friends, that some of the meanest, most ruthless comments about gay and lesbian people came from this one family until their son became gay. And now all of a sudden they went from not just being against it, but from saying they hated gay people to now saying you're sinning if you don't accept them. You know, they're not standing for what's right or wrong. That's not what this sermon is about today, to preach about that concept. But they're standing for whatever impacts them directly. You know, they're standing for whatever their feelings are. And when we're faced with hardship in life, we've got to ask ourselves, is this the way? Is this God's way or is this our way? Because Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to me but the Father. That's the way you're supposed to go. And that's the direction you're supposed to take. But let's not just stay at gay and lesbian marriage, because I think that's easy for those relationships and just say, yeah, those people are bad. They shouldn't do that. But what about sexual ethics of the world in general? What do they say? I mean, even straight people these days say that women are to be viewed as sexual objects, that we can pick up our phone and see whatever kind of pornography we want, whenever we want. We can make them do whatever we want, just if we have the right search terms entered in. And sex outside of marriage and before a godly relationship is instituted is not only not the best way statistically, but it's not the best way spiritually. Living together before your marriage, you're more likely to end up divorced. Yet people do it anyway. So start your year off right by saying, I want to follow the sexual ethics of the Bible, not what feels good, not what I think, or not what my friend or family member is doing, but I want to stand for what is right. Lastly, watch out for people that mock God or have a bad attitude. Don't sit with them. That means you're sitting down with them. In the Old Testament times, that was to okay what they were doing. You would have a meal with them. So don't sit with people that mock God. Anytime you see the word scoffer in the Old Testament, you're just translating that in your mind to somebody that mocks God. Someone who walks their life trying to follow God should not sit down and behave in a manner that's accepting towards someone who's completely rejecting God. Now, I'm not saying you need to be a jerk to them, but I'm saying don't surround yourselves with people who are ungodly and then be surprised why you're not developing godly character. When you want to establish good decisions for this year, then do not let yourself be pulled away by someone else's bad attitude, or outright rejection of God. And for crying out loud, if you want your kids to grow up in a Christian home, then stop dating people who aren't Christian, right? People, I'm just telling you something, and somebody probably needs to hear this. If somebody you're dating says, no, I don't go to church now, but I will go, don't fall for that. Everybody tells lies when they're dating, y'all. Don't fall for that most obvious of Christian lies, man. If they say they're going to go to church, they're going to go to church. If a relationship with God mattered to them, then they would be in church. They say, I don't read my Bible, but I used to, or I don't do a devotional life. Listen, if a Christian has the Holy Spirit in them, they can't help but be convicted of sin. And I don't care what kind of Christian church you go to. Go to church. You don't have to be Baptist. You don't have to be Southern Baptist. You can be Methodist. You can be Episcopalian. You can be Presbyterian. You can even be Catholic and be a Christian. There's plenty of options. What salad bar do you want to choose from? But don't sit there and tell me that you believe in God and you worship God, but you don't go to church and you don't read your Bible and there's nothing in your life to show it, because that's not the way. How about three signs that it is the way? Look at verses 2 and 3. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. For he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. First, the delight is in the law of the Lord. Specifically, the Torah, the law, the instruction. So he gets deep abiding joy from reading the book of Deuteronomy. That's what he's talking about. But this is very practical for us. Because as Christians, how are we going to delight in God's word? How are we going to delight in the Bible if we don't know it, read it, or practice it in some way? I mean, how are you going to have study of something that you know nothing about? And how are you going to have joy in that thing if you're not studying it? And I'll be honest with you. We can easily turn this into a theology of works, where if you don't spend time with God and you don't please God, then you're not going to be blessed by God. Listen, what I've learned in my own life is that God blesses my efforts. And I'm far from perfect in the area of a devotional life, y'all. I want you to know that. I'm not just saying that. But I'm going to tell you what I've observed and what I've seen in people that I've mentored is that it doesn't matter if you're a sixth grader with bad reading comprehension. God blesses you trying to learn about him, right? It doesn't matter. I know a man who is illiterate who listens to the Bible on his phone, and God blesses that, okay? Listen, it doesn't matter if you don't understand it all. I don't understand it all. It's in the effort of trying to see God, he blesses us. Delighting his word is not about seeking some unrealistic perfection, but seeking his word to the best of our abilities and seeking to be blessed in our efforts by him. No matter your level of comprehension or understanding, God blesses our attempts to know his word and delight in it. Ooh, meditate on it day and night. Meditate means to ponder, read, or mutter. And in the Old Testament days, the kings would have to write in their own handwriting a book of the law. I love that. So they were reading words in their own hand. Sometimes I've thought, maybe I'll do that. Maybe I'll start writing the Bible down. But the idea is that as you spend time reading the Bible, that you grow in your understanding of God and your desire to follow him. It's the idea that you keep him in mind throughout your day as you live your life and make choices. And this is one of the places in Scripture where we get the idea of a contemporary quiet time from. I want you to understand that when I say you should have a quiet time, what I'm asking you to do is be a prophet or prophetess of God. To act like a king or queen of Israel. To sit down and ask God how he might direct your day. And we live in a time and a place where there's no excuses. Listen, if you want to listen to the Bible while you're driving, download the YouVersion of the Bible and listen to it. It's great. If you don't understand stuff and want a free study Bible, download the Faith Life Study Bible. I use it all the time, every week. It's a great study Bible, and it's free. You know what else? Start to memorize some Bible, y'all. I just don't want you to read it. I want you to know it. My goal for this year is that I will memorize at least one verse every week. One verse every week, I don't feel like should be that difficult for us. But we should try to set some kind of goal to not just know his word, but to study it and internalize it. Because I'll tell you what happens when we internalize God's word, he brings it back to our minds when we need it the most. So we've got to put it in there so that he can give it back to us. While studying in Israel, a seminary professor came and he met with this man who had this fantastical claim. He said, I have memorized the entire Old Testament. In Hebrew. This Old Testament professor did not believe him, okay? And so he went back to his house and he sat down, he took out his Hebrew Bible, And he said, where do you want me to start? He said, start at Psalm 1. I love Psalm 1. So the man started. Blessed is the man who does not, you know, he just, bap, 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 except it was in Hebrew. And the professor sat there, turning the pages of his Hebrew Bible. He couldn't believe it. And after 2 hours, he said, wow, how did that impact your relationship with God? And he said, I'm an atheist. But I wanted to know some of the principles of the Bible. Do you know that some atheists study and know the Bible more than we do? We ought to be ashamed of that. We ought to grow in that. But it's not just about memorizing the word either. It's about us being able to engage with his word, listen to his word, allow his word to direct our steps. This is the way that he might convict us, that he might encourage us, that he might help us to persevere in life when we face hardships. You know, the third thing about a person who's on the right track is that they have spiritual depth. They're like a strong tree with deep, strong roots. They're near a water source. They have spiritual fruit at the right time, and their leaf does not dry up. In other words, they don't run out of fruit in the dry season. A godly man or woman produces fruit during COVID. A godly man or woman produces fruit when they're sick. A godly man or woman produces fruit when they don't sleep. A godly woman or man produces fruit all the time. You know, I think about my friend Dan Augustine. He's my friend when I was in Florida. And I don't know, have you ever been around somebody that makes you want to be a better Christian in a way that makes you feel uncomfortable? That was my friend Dan. Like Dan, I would go up to him and I'd be thinking, hey, I just want to ask him, maybe we can go get lunch or something. Because I loved him and I loved his family and I was single and they were great people. They had great testimonies. And so I said, you know, hey, how you doing? And he's just as far off looking as I am. He goes, Josh, I was just thinking. He's not even looking at me, he's looking at God. I was just asking the Lord what it was like for him to start to use faith for the first time when he walked on the earth. I wanted to see if you wanted a burger, man. What are you talking about? He was like, yeah, let's go get a burger. Like, you know, he made me feel uncomfortable. He was just so deep. Everything became a spiritual conversation. But at the same time, it was great. At the same time, it was great because it really stirred me to wanting to know more about God. And I'm so lucky. I'm such a blessed man because there's people that I see almost every day in my life that make me want to be a better Christian and make me want to be a better man. My wife, Anna, makes me want to be a better Christian, makes me want to be a better man. She's so good at so many things that I'm bad at, y'all. A lot of things that I'm good at, she's good at too. But I'm saying, she's good at things I'm bad at, you know. And I get to spend time every week with Suzanne. And man, just talking with her every week and us praying over the prayer requests for the church, it just makes me want to be a better Christian. It makes me want to be a better man to spend time. Make sure that in your life, you have people that make you want to be a better Christian in your life. Make sure that you spend time with them. Don't be pouring out your life on these relationships that don't pay any fruit off, y'all. Don't be a jerky fruit inspector and say, well, I just don't see it in your life, so we can't be friends no more. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is invest in the relationships that pay spiritual dividends. Because if there's one thing we all need godly encouragement from other Christians. Even John and Cindy have been an encouragement to Anna and I, you know? Like, it can be such a little thing, or it can be such a big thing, but I'm just telling you, there is a beauty in the subtlety of little encouragements along the way. Have other Christians in your life that will bring you joy and encouragement, no matter where you are, no matter what you're going through. Because you need to ask yourself this question, how am I going to stand up in hard times? Have my roots in the Lord gone deep enough? One day I was wondering these questions. I was wondering, am I mature yet, God? I was always wondering that. And I had to have a confrontation with somebody. Have you ever had to have a confrontation with somebody that you didn't want to do? And I sat down and I said, Lord, I don't want to read the Bible today. And I picked up my devotional book that's sitting right there. And I opened it. And my devotional that day, I'm not making this up, my devotional that day was on the composure of Christ. And how when Judas came to kiss him on the cheek, he didn't slap him away and tell him, I know you're going to betray me. Get out of here. on how when he went to go carry the cross at Calvary, he didn't curse the Roman soldiers as they beat him. That Holy Week, everything that he went through, he submitted to. And I thought, man, if Jesus could do that, then I can ask for God to help me persevere through an uncomfortable conversation. And do you know what? I could tell you dozens and dozens of stories of times where I just spent 10 minutes reading the Word or a devotional, and God used it in my life that day. Somebody will come to you with a question that was directly addressed in the Bible that morning. So I'm not telling you that you have to be these spiritual giants. I'm telling you to give God a chance to speak to you. I'm telling you to give God a chance to direct you as you look forward to this new year. Include God in your decision making. Verse 3 ends with a note on prosperity. God will cause him to prosper, spiritually blessing. You could translate the word blessing here as happy if you wanted. But in the Old Testament, the Jews believed if they did what God told them to do, then he would bless them. He figured that he had established a covenant with them, and if they were seeking to be faithful, then that special relationship would protect them. And what you need to know is, today we don't have that same protection that they did. We're in a different covenant. We're in a covenant of grace through Jesus Christ. So not all of those promises that are in the Old Testament apply to us directly. God's blessing for us takes on many forms. God, when he blesses our lives, he may bless us with more spiritual insight. When he blesses us, he might bless us financially or emotionally or relationally. A blessed man or woman of God will have struggles in this world, but they will do so knowing that God is with them as they struggle. That he'll never leave us or forsake us, even when we mess up in the midst of it. And y'all, I mess up. Three more signs that's not the way. Look at verses 4 to 6. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. They're unsteady, y'all. They're unsteady. They're easily moved. They're unsteady, weak, overly emotional. They trust in themselves too much. I hate to tell you this, but the first church I pastored, I saw this firsthand. It was a man who I developed a friendship with who had a series of affairs. And he left his wife. And I'm telling you, when I tried to call him, I didn't try once or twice, y'all. I mean, when I called him 10 to 15 times and got his voicemail. And I finally just left a deep message for him that I wanted to talk to him no matter what his decision was. So he called me back. And he said, Josh, that way of being faithful in your marriage might be for you, but it's not for me. I'm going to do whatever feels good. I'm going to do whatever's right for me. And that was the last time I talked to him. Hung up the phone. See, there's some people in this world that are just so unsteady emotionally. Your feelings are going to lie to you. Your feelings are going to trick you. They're going to deceive you. But when you rely on God himself, instead of your emotional ups and downs, you're able to persevere in the midst of adversity. The second thing is, they're not just unsteady, but they're unreliable. The Bible says they have no leg to stand on in the judgment before God. So, believe it or not, the way that you act in your life and judge others impacts your ability to judge people. The Bible puts it this way, in the most famous sermon ever preached, Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount, "Judge not, lest ye be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be used to you." Those are scary words to me, y'all. In those words, Jesus set a standard for us. He said, okay, if you want to be a judgmental jerk to each other, that's fine. But that's the measure that will be measured to you next time I see you. That is why I believe when we get to heaven and God starts handing out all the assignments, a lot of us are going to be working for people's grandmamas, y'all, because they are the least judgmental people that I know on this planet. People that just love us for who we are, where we are. But not only are they unsteady, but they're also unsaved. They'll have no place among God's people. They don't agree with or stand for that. It's a reference to the end of the age because the wrong way leads to destruction. You know, each year we begin anew with a New Year's resolution. And the top resolutions every year are the same. get in shape and lose weight, renew friendships with family or friends that you connected with over the holidays, and fix your finances because you just spent all the money on presents. It's pretty much the same every year, right? But did you know the average time that people spend on their New Year's resolution, I bet it's shorter than you think, is 1 week. So as you make your New Year's resolutions this year, I want you to double that. Make your goal to go 2 weeks. And if you make it 2 weeks and it's comfortable, then go three. And if God continues to bless you, then go four. But don't set to yourself this unrealistic expectation. Oh, I'm going to lose 150 pounds this year. And then when you lose five, you go, I'm giving up. No. Set yourself realistic expectations and work towards them. But as December night turns to January day, we're given an opportunity to look back. In fact, that Latin word where we get the word January from means in Latin portal or door. So from the beginning of our use of the term January, it's the idea that as we step forward, we look back at our past shortcomings and we look forward to our new opportunities. And in the balance of that, we're to make goals for the new year. Yet, how do we take Psalm 1 and apply it to New Year's goals? First, be careful. I feel like several of these verses and points just point us to be careful. Be careful who your friends are. Be careful who you associate with. Be careful who you listen to. And be careful who you take advice from. Because they might not always have your best intentions at heart. Take a stand on issues that are important, okay? Don't take a stand on popular issues. Don't take a stand just to take a stand. Take a stand as God leads you. And y'all, I don't know who needs to hear this, but don't be one-dimensional, okay? Don't just say, well, I agree with what they did in every single way. Really, put some thought to it. Don't be one-dimensional. Make sure you're seeking balance in these goals, okay? And don't spend time listening to people that distract you, dismiss you, or disturb you. Don't do that. Instead, invest in friends that build you up, the people that make you want to be a better person, and the people that bless you. For me, that's my best friend, Ben Browning. Every time I talk to him on the phone, I feel like I want to be a better Christian. For me, that's my wife. Every time we have a conversation, it reminds me how much smarter she is than me and how lucky I am to be married to a woman that bright and that sweet at the same time. And Suzanne, as she helps me think through decisions and pray for our church, just make sure you have people like that in your life. Seek for opportunities to grow the right kinds of friendships. Second, delight in God's Word. Take practical steps this year to actively seek God at His Word. Now, I'm doing something a little bit different today, y'all. I am not going to stand at the back of the church and shake your hand. So please forgive me if you like that. I'm sorry. We'll get back with you next week. I'm going to stand right here at the front pew. And God just convicted me this week to do this. I've been holding back a little bit because I was scared. And I have books lined up on this first pew that have impacted me. And I just want nobody in this room to have an excuse and they say, I don't know what to read. I have 7 different Bible translations here. 2 of them are comic books. I got copies of C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters that me and the youth were working on. I got 3 of them. You can have some. I got books on prayer by Tim Keller, books on the Psalms by Tim Keller. I got just a regular ESV translation. Now, I'm not giving you all these books, but take a picture of it and go order it from Amazon, y'all. I got Tony Evans' book. Steve, you would love it. Steve Jones, The Power of the Names of God. You would love that book. That's a good devotional for you. I've got Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. If your spiritual life feels dry and you've never read that book, you need to pick that book up, y'all. Hey, if you're a man and you're a little bit bored with your devotional life, then pick up this book I got right here called Breakfast, Bible, and Bull. It's written by a Christian comedian, but it's good. I'm just being honest with you. It's good. Listen, if you're in an academic setting and you feel like people are challenging your belief in God and you don't know what to do, then I want you to pick up this book right here, and I want you to buy a copy. I've got an autographed copy, so you can't have mine, by John Lennox, God's Undertaker. Is science God's undertaker? Now, unlike me, he has two PhDs. And one of them's in physics and one of them's in mathematics. And he shows you the statistical probability that we just came into being so spontaneous evolution versus some kind of divine intervention. He actually gives you the math, and I'll let you decide which one takes more faith to believe. I've got one of my favorite books, probably the favorite book that I ever read in all of seminary. That's called Streams of Living Water. And it walks you through different Christian traditions, the charismatics, the holiness movement. And it tells you books that matter to them. So it's a good starting place to find something. Maybe you've always wanted to read Mere Christianity, but you haven't. Maybe you've always wanted to read His Utmost for His Highest. Maybe you've always wanted to read Streams in the Desert. Go to the Christian classics and buy them. Somebody gave you a gift card for Christmas. I know they did. Somebody gave you $5 and said, get something good with it. Do not leave this church service saying, I don't know what I'm going to do with my relationship with God this year. Because God convicted me to open up my heart. I'll be honest with you. These books have changed my life. I got a version of the New Testament called The Kingdom New Testament, written by N.T. Wright. He's a British theologian. And the British, they just talk English different, and I like it. Okay? It's harder to memorize the Bible when you read different translations, but it's fun. Because it makes us not take God's word for granted. So listen. Come see me after church. If you're interested in something I didn't mention, I probably read something on it or know something about it. I could point you to. But I just wanted to give you access to what the masters of Christian devotion have taught me. And I feel like I was holding back on you. And I'm sorry I did that, because I didn't want anybody to be offended. But you should read some of these books. Finally, you need to make a commitment to God. For some of you, the commitment to God is you need to say you're going to read your Bible more. For some of you, your commitment to God is, I'm ready to confess Him as Lord and be baptized. For some of you, it's, I'm ready to be baptized. I want to take my faith seriously for the first time in my life. For some people, it's time for you to join this church. You're my friends, and I love you, and I've seen you, but you've said, I don't want to get involved in voting for stuff. Please do. I believe God would say to you, start your new era off right. Come join our church. I need your help. I don't know about the rest of y'all, but I need your help. I don't know if you know this, but we as a church have such an amazing opportunity. Do you know that we live in a place in the country that is one of the fastest growing places in the entire country? Did you know that houses are being built every day, minutes from our church? Did you know that new housing developments are going up monthly in our community? Now, I can say this to you two ways. Okay? I can say, it's your fault if nobody reaches them. But I don't like that. That's a harsh New Year's vibe. All right? Let's go the other way with it. If we don't reach them, who will? And if we're not willing to adapt ourselves to reach that next generation, then what are we doing here? Let's say, I'm willing to lay down a little bit of myself to see my grandkids in church. You know, I'm willing to lay down a little bit of myself to see my great-grandkids in church. I'm willing to lay down a little bit of myself to see God bring some people that I'm not comfortable standing behind in line, much less being in my church. But that's what we need to pray for. As we start our new year, we need to pray for an opportunity to see God move, and we need to ask for the faithfulness to adapt ourselves to His plans and purposes. So as our musicians come forward, I want you to consider how God may challenge you today. Maybe you just need the right devotional book. Come talk to me, man. I got so many Bibles that are awesome. You can find one that will challenge you and open your eyes. Maybe you need to join our church. You need to buy into God doing something amazing in this community. Like, I'm committed. I'm not looking for a job anywhere else, okay? I want to see God move here. That's why I'm here. I want to see God do something here. And we need you to join our church if God's pulling you that direction. But listen, if you're already here, then I invite you to submit your heart and mind to what He might do for us. Because as we look forward, God is going to have opportunity after opportunity to move in our community. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much for the clarity of Your Word. That in a moment, we can find desires to be more like You. And Father, I just pray that this year would start off our new year right. That we would submit to Your plans and Your purposes. That we would seek to know You better. That we would seek to be devoted to You, Lord. And that we would leave that time more and more ready to follow You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Oscar Majors, would you lead us? Amen.